the titles of the top movies of the year 2012. Dark Shadows, Snow White and the Huntsman, Chronicle, Spider-Man, The Hobbit, Men in Black 3, The Avengers. You know, you can just listen to some of those titles and it's clear to see that we're interested in the supernatural, or at least we're interested in heroes who have supernatural powers. More than any other season of the year, though, I think this season says to us that miracles are real. And during this series, we've been talking about the miracles of Christmas, and we've been taking time to pray for miracles to happen. And so we've slightly changed the way we do our worship service in the month of December. We're shortening our worship time up front so that we'll have more time at the end. So after I finish speaking this morning, we're going to have a prayer and worship time. And that's kind of the natural conclusion to our service. But this during this month, we're going to take more time there. And we're going to pray, and we're going to bring needs to God, and we're going to believe that He's not just the God who did miracles in the New Testament time, but He's the God that does miracles now. And so I want to ask you, when we get to that point in the service isn't over. Please don't leave. Stay with us. Stay and let's pray together and let's worship together. And you'll be out the same time that you're always out. We're not going to take extra time, but we've just changed the service a little bit to provide some time for prayer and worship. Now, last week we talked about the miracle of the angel speaking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And our two thoughts were, God still speaks, and in that speaking, God's grace follows God's voice. And so this whole series of, I still believe in miracles. God still speaks, and God's grace follows God's voice. Now today, we've zeroed in on Joseph's story. We're going to talk about the miracle that Joseph heard about in a dream. Now, we don't know a lot about Joseph. I've looked in a lot of different New Testament dictionaries and commentaries, and the truth is there's just not a lot of information out there about Joseph. We know he was a carpenter, but think about the situation that Joseph is in. He's engaged, and we explained last week how engagement in their time is different than in our time. It was much more significant. Engagement in our time means somebody has a ring and there's going to be a wedding date set soon if there's not already one. In their time, engagement was described as betrothal. And what that meant is you were as good as husband and wife already, except you didn't live together and you had no physical relationship. But in every other way, you were considered husband and wife. And the only way to break that engagement time period or betrothal was to have a divorce. And so it was a very significant time in a couple's life and the development of their relationship. This is where Mary and Joseph were. Now, he's engaged or betrothed to Mary, and she ends up pregnant. Now, he's not sure about her virginity, but he is sure about his. And so what he knows is that baby's not mine. Now imagine how that must have weighed on his mind. The scripture never tells us, but it's difficult to imagine Joseph on some level not feeling betrayed. Not feeling like, what's going on? I thought we were at a different place in our relationship. We also know from this passage that he was a good man. I say he was a good man. The Bible says he was a righteous man because in that time period, he could have exposed her, told everybody she was pregnant, told everybody he had nothing to do with it, and the penalty on her could have been as severe as being stoned. But what he didn't want any harm on her, so what he did is he said in his heart, I'll divorce her quietly, and I'm not sure how that worked in a small village, how quiet it could be forever. But he decided, I'll divorce her quietly and put her away quietly. We'll separate, and I won't bring any shame or embarrassment on her. Now, he had already decided this in his heart, but before he has a chance to do it, he goes to sleep one night, and an angel is sent by God and appears to him in a dream. The angel tells him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife because the child she has is from God. And the scripture adds something almost like a footnote. Almost like, okay, the story happened, but let us give you a line or two of explanation. In verse 22 and 23, the Bible says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will be given birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now the Bible tells us all this happened to fulfill what God had already said 700 years earlier. And in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, the Bible shows us what God said 700 years before that. But, and it's almost an exact quote. Oftentimes, a writer, a leader, an apostle, Jesus himself, would pull from the Old Testament and quote in the New Testament. But the Old Testament version of this line does have a different phrase in it that the New Testament doesn't have, and it sheds a little more light on the whole event. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. A sign. What's the sign that God himself is going to give? Here it is. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isaiah said the baby would be a sign. Christ's birth would be a sign to the world. Now think about that for a minute. How powerful that is, that at this time of year, 2,000 years ago, God sent his son Christ in the form of a little human baby, and God said through the prophet Isaiah, this is going to be a sign to the world. This is going to be a sign to the earth. And then 700 years later, the angel appears to Joseph and says, no, go ahead and stay married. Go ahead and take Mary as your wife. The baby that she has is from God, and this is a sign, not only to you, not only to her, not only to everybody you know, but to everybody who's ever lived and everybody who's ever going to live. This is a sign. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about signs and what signs do. I don't mean signs like miracles. I mean signs like restroom, stop sign, yield sign. There are so many signs in our world, in our culture, in our environment. You go to the mall, there are signs everywhere. You drive down the interstate, there are signs everywhere. They're saying things to you, sending you messages. Every year when Stacy and I go to my family's house in Memphis, when I was a teenager and I would leave the city, there's a interstate I would take outside the city to get out and to get into Mississippi and start heading back wherever I lived. And when I was coming out, there's a road you would take that would always lead, to the right interstate crossing the Mississippi state line. But they started a construction project 1 year after I left, moved from home, and I've never lived back there again. So they created this construction project and somehow inadvertently created a ramp that flips the road. And so this big 3-4 lane highway that used to go to Mississippi now goes to Arkansas. So when I go back home, I would be embarrassed to tell you. If my wife were here, she would tell you. She probably can count them. I'd be embarrassed to tell you how many times I took the wrong road and went to Arkansas. And I'll tell you why. Because it's the time period in the trip. You know, you've had Christmas, you've had Thanksgiving, you've had whatever you're going to have, and you've packed everything, and you got the dog in the car, and you got the Christmas presents, and mom's done packed your sandwiches in a Ziploc bag, and you've cleaned everything out, and you've gone around the house 900 times, and you know you've left something, and she's going to have to mail it to you 2 weeks later, and you don't know what it is, you don't know what you're not going to have. You know, your brain is jammed, and you get in the car, and finally, you pull down that road to pull out of town, and you just exhale and say, finally, I'm on the road. And the point from my mom's house to that break in the interstate is just far enough for us to get in a good conversation and not have any idea what's around us. It's like 5 miles. And so we get to that point, and usually by then I'm on the cell phone, or Stacy and I are talking, oh, wasn't that a good Christmas? Did you remember this? Or wasn't that fun? I don't know if any of you wives have noticed about your husbands, they have no foggy idea where they're driving when they're talking. I am one. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden there's a split in the road. And it can only go two ways. You would think 50-50 I'd get it right at least once. But no, the car, like a gravitational pull, I'm defaulting back to my teenage years and going, it's that way. It just feels right. And I don't know if you realize what it means when you make that turn. There's no off-ramp till you get to Arkansas across the Mississippi River, the largest river in North America. You cut across there. And my poor little wife has endured. And thankfully, when she's talking, sometimes she's out of it as much as I am. And I've even thought I could trick her. Maybe she won't notice. She always does. Wait, this isn't the... I don't remember. There's not a river this big. Where are we? Isn't this something they just put this in since we were here last? Isn't that incredible? Didn't even know this was going to be here. It's amazing. Look at the... How beautiful. Try to put a positive spin on it. It like does not work. Because what I've got to do is go to Arkansas and turn around and come back to Tennessee so I can get to Mississippi and go home. All because I missed the sign. I didn't read the sign. If you go back to that point, regardless of what happened when I was a teenager, regardless of the way the road used to go, the sign tells you which way the road goes. But I ignore the sign. Signs are important. I remember when I was a youth pastor, we were coming out of a conference in New Orleans. And as we were coming out of the downtown there, we got in our car and a bus or van, whatever, and we're driving out of town. And if you've ever been a chaperone on a youth trip, you know there's this key point. And your family does it too. I guarantee you, if you have like more than one kid, your family does this. You get on the road, I don't know, let's say 3 minutes. And somebody says, I have to go to the bathroom. I used to have what I called a bathroom meter in the car. Well, the bathroom meter says it's not time to go yet. See, this side is F. And when the needle's close to F, it's not time to go. When it goes over here toward E, that means it's bathroom time. It's the bathroom meter. But the problem is, these teenagers had been with us for a long time, and they knew it was all fake, and I was a pushover, and so they said, please, okay. So we get out, and we go to this. You ever been to these gas station malls? I mean, it's like the Galleria with gas pumps out front. It's this giant gas station that has everything. And I thought, you know what? It's a long drive home. I can't risk not going to the bathroom myself and then having to stop because of me, because I've made a way too big a deal out of it all these years. So I better just go to the bathroom. So I go in there, and the kids are getting out and talking, and I'm going there. I'm going, man, this thing is giant. And I see this big sign on the end that says restroom. And so I walk over there, walk in, I open the door, and it's like not the restroom. It's the restroom, but it's the outer restroom. And I thought, you can't even go to the bathroom in here. What is this space for? And I go in there and I think, this is, and then there's a big plant in the corner. I've never been in a bathroom with a foyer. This is the nicest bathroom I've ever, and then I go in the next door and there's this long, long line of people. And I'm thinking, what in the world are all these people doing? This is the longest line, and I'm looking around, and I go, this is the nicest bathroom I've ever. It is giant, and there's got to be, I'm not kidding you, there's got to be 15, 20 people straight in line just waiting. They're all like this, just waiting. And so I get in there the line, and I'm just kind of waiting with them. I'm thinking, when is this line going to move? And all of a sudden, I look in front of me, and I'm startled by the reality that the line in front of me is filled with women. And I'm standing in line in the women's bathroom. And I literally went, oh! And I don't know how, but nobody saw me. All I know is that door started popping. Pop, 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 pop. I came out of there like my hair was on fire. I was in there. I was in the Kremlin. I was in the deal. And I left so fast. And then I'm out there like walking the snack aisle going, what do I do? Did somebody see me come out of there? What's going to happen? And I said, forget it, I'm not going to the bathroom now. I'm good. And I go get in the van and I'm just sitting there quietly going, what's going to happen? And I hear the girls starting to talk. Did you hear that noise in the bathroom? You're going to think I'm lying. I promise that. Did you hear that noise? No, what? It sounded like somebody was gasping. But I turned around and the door shut. Nobody was there. And just on the outside chance that somebody caught me on a camera or something, I said, you know what? The only way out of this is to admit it. And I told them the whole story. But do you know why it happened? Signs are important. All I saw was restroom. I missed the other part of the sign that said, ladies. But can I tell you something? Signs, as it turns out, are very important. Here's the thing about signs. They don't talk. They're not loud. They will not touch you to get your attention. They cannot make you do anything. And this may be one of the reasons that we struggle with the signs that God gives us. God gives signs, but the signs that He gives us do not interfere with our freedom. They do not interfere with our dignity. He does not use signs that overpower us or intimidate us. We are used to being treated in our world the other way. We're used to being manipulated and badgered, and nobody else in the world treats us the way that God does. Nobody else in the world communicates with us the way that God's signs communicate with us. When somebody wants us to do something or somebody wants us to buy something, we're used to being argued with and talked into it and shown proof and promised side benefits. And if you call now, we'll throw in two for the price of one, and flattered and sometimes even threatened. And so when God appears and offers a gift and a blessing without demeaning us, without manipulating us, we hardly recognize it or know what to do with it. Because the way of Jesus is belief and love, and His approach is subtle, and it's not loud, and it's not demanding. People can't be made to believe. When people are forced to believe, they don't become bigger, they become smaller. When we're forced to believe, we don't expand, we shrink. We become less. We become slaves, not sons and daughters of God, slaves of a religion. We can't be made to believe, but we can read the signs. We can read the signs, and God still gives signs. When Stacy and I lived in Florida, there's a lot of pieces to the story I won't tell today, but we knew that our time in that ministry was getting short. And we knew that God was going to transition us. We didn't know where, we didn't know how, we didn't know when, we didn't know nothing. But that had been dropped in our heart in January, and it was June of the year 2000. And there was a lady who was a traveling minister who came to our church. And as she was ministering, during her time there, she came over to us and she said something. She said, she didn't know us, we didn't know her, we had never met, she knew nothing about us. And she said, I really feel like that God wants to speak to you. And I feel like God has a message for you. Listen to what the message was. I've got it in my office. It's a page and a half long. I'm not going to give you all of it. Here's the bottom line. God has called you. God is going to set you in place, and you are going to serve more or less a pastor, be faithful to Him and serve Him, and the day is coming when He will put His hands on you and you will go in His place. And then she said something that blew us away. She said, and I hear the Lord very clearly saying to me that you're going to have a baby. Well, it's news to me. I looked at my wife. It's news to her. You're going to have a baby. My wife and I had lost a baby a year and a half before that. And it seemed like the right time. But she said, the Lord said to me, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to look at each other and you're going to say, this is not the right time. But you're going to have the baby anyway, and that baby is going to be a sign that you have moved from the young man to the man of God. Now watch this. 6 months later, we make a transition from that ministry into Mississippi. We go to Gulfport. We become assistant pastors at a church where a pastor has served long-term, and he begins to send us places in his place. Hey, usually I would go here, but you go here for me. Starts to happen. 13 months after that, My wife and I have a baby. And at 4 o'clock on January 8th, 2002, I'm at Garden Park Medical Center in Gulfport, and our son is born, and I'm holding him in my arms, and I'm remembering that God is saying, this baby is not going to come at the right time, and not the time that you thought he should come. But he will be a son. He will be a sign that you have moved from the young man to the man of God, and you will go in the pastor's place. At 4 o'clock on January 8, 2002, that baby was born. And at 7 o'clock that night, we had a meeting at our church where the church was to decide whether they were to receive us as their pastor or not. 3 hours. It was a sign. God still speaks in signs. It couldn't be clearer. God still has messages that he wants to get across. Jesus, in his life, after he was born, he recorded many signs. Actually, theologians for years who've studied the Gospel of John say in the book of John that we see at least 7 signs. There are 2 words that are often used in the book of John: believe and signs. Believe and signs. And these 7 signs were given to show that Jesus was continuing the same work that God started in Genesis, and that Jesus came as an extension of that work and to continue that work. And in the book of John, those signs are turning water into wine. And Jesus healed the official son. Do you remember the official who came to him and said, my son's dying, can you heal him? And he said, look, you don't have to go see him. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Remember that? And then Jesus healed a paraplegic who sat by a pool. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a small amount of food. Jesus calmed the storm when they were in a boat on the lake. Jesus healed a man who had been born blind. And the 7th miracle, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. These are 7 signs. And what do you think the response to those signs were? I mean, come on. You know, water into wine, I mean, that's a big deal. Not discounting that. But people could be skeptical of that one. But raising Lazarus from the dead, that's hard to fake. You know, Weekend at Bernie's tried it. It doesn't work. That's a hard one to pull off. What do you think the response to those signs were? It wasn't very good. More often than not, the response to those signs was opposition rather than belief. John 12:37 says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. But as it turns out, signs are important. Sometimes we miss them because we have stereotyped ideas about how God's supposed to work and about what God's supposed to do and about what's going to happen next and about how our life's going to turn out. And we often miss the signs or at least misread them. But when the angel came to Joseph and said, this was done just like the prophet said 700 years ago, and then the prophet 700 years ago, Isaiah said, the baby is a son. He's a son. A son of what? He will be called Emmanuel. He's a sign that God is with us. He's a sign that God is with us. God has given us a great, big, huge, giant billboard that's on every interstate, in every road, in every country of the world. It's on a banner on every cell phone. It's in every email. It's on every website. It's in every computer screen. He's given us a giant sign on the earth. The sign is Emmanuel. God is with us. Can you see it? Do you understand what it means? It means that God is with us. I think it's fascinating that God gave Joseph a sign about the sign. God gave Joseph a sign about the sign, which means that, look, God is telling Joseph the baby means God is with people. But the fact that God sent an angel into Joseph's dream to tell him that is God's way of saying, I'm also with you. He gave him a sign about the sign. How incredible that must be. God sends an angel to tell him in his dream in a time that Joseph is overwhelmed and embarrassed and frustrated and lonely. He's betrothed. They're as good as married. Whose baby is this? God speaks to Joseph through a sign in a dream. And the sign said to Joseph in the moment of deepest struggle, Emmanuel, I'm with you. I will show you. I will guide you. Forget what the angel told him in the dream for a minute. Forget what the message was for a minute. How incredible it was that God spoke to him through an angel in a dream. And the speaking, the act of the angel interrupting Joseph's dreams and talking to him was a sign to him. It was his sign. This girl that I'm engaged to is pregnant and it's okay. It was a sign to comfort him, to guide him, to direct him. What do miracles mean? When God speaks to us, what does it mean? When God gives us dreams and nudges and guidance and direction, whatever else it means, whatever the specific direction is, there's a foundational message in all of God's supernatural work. There is a fundamental reality in all of God's supernatural work. It is that God is still with us. Last week we said God still speaks. This week I want to burn in your soul. Emmanuel means God is still with us. And every supernatural activity of God on earth sends the same message. God's not gone. God's not left. God's not abandoned. What He told His disciples, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you, is still true. God's still with us. You ever have one of those moments where you feel like God's not with you? Man, I do. You've had those times where something overwhelms you, something happens, some news, some problem, some challenge, some numbness, some valley, some desert, some wilderness. God's still with us. This is what Christmas means. He's Emmanuel. All signs have one fundamental message. How do you think Mary and Joseph responded? How did Mary and Joseph respond? Well, here's what we said before. Signs don't force you to believe. People aren't forced to believe. Nobody's made to believe. Nobody's forced. Nobody's led by the nape of their neck to the water and forced to drink. Both have an option how they respond. Both are told by an angel, don't be afraid, God's doing this. Neither know what the future is going to be. Neither have guarantees about what God's parents are going to require. Neither know what will happen to them in the future. They only know God is doing this and don't be afraid. That's all they were really told. And how did Joseph respond? Well, according to Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says when he woke up, he went and did what the angel told him to do. He chose to believe. He chose to receive Emmanuel. He chose to receive God's presence with him. He took Mary as his wife. How did Mary respond? Do you remember from the story last week? She said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. The question for us this morning is, how will we respond? How will you and I respond to this Christmas miracle? God has given us an incredible sign. It's Jesus' birth. What I asked you last week is, do you believe? Faith is not belief in the impossible, it's belief in the invisible. Do you believe there's an invisible God who loves you? Do you believe? That's what the Christmas miracle is about. It's about seeing the sign and making a choice. Signs don't have desires. Signs don't get their feelings hurt if you ignore them. Signs don't have any dimension. Signs don't have any depth. Signs don't have any unfulfilled purpose of their own. Signs don't grab you. Signs don't force you. Signs don't make you. Signs just stand there and you read them or you don't. You go off to Arkansas or you go to Mississippi. You go one way or you go the other. Signs don't make you do anything. No one forces us to believe. The question that we have this morning is, what will we do with the sign of the birth of Christ? I'm going to ask our worship team to come. I had a really powerful word of encouragement. See, I think what happens is so many times we read the Christmas story and we don't say it out loud, but we feel it. Yeah, but that was then. You hear stories like the one that I told from the year 2000 and you say, yeah, but that was then. Or you look and say, yeah, but that was somebody else. And we tend to somehow discount what I call God's now presence. God's now. God's here now. God's here this moment. God's here today. He's in this instant. He's in this season. He's in this room. He's in this church. He's in you if you're a believer. He's in this. And this year, it's really been a battle for Stacy and I and our family. It's really been a hard year for us. Just in a lot of personal issues we've been dealing with. But I want to show you something. I want to show you what Emmanuel means. This morning, I got a text from one of our prayer team. And I want to show you how God works. In this text, the person that sent it to me, who had no idea what I was going to speak on today, said, I just wanted to share this with you. I had a dream last night, and I saw you in the dream, and I could sense the Lord's compassion for you because of the things your family is enduring and your stand for God's promises. In the dream, the Lord spoke and said, listen to this, I'm with you. I'm with you. I don't know what the outcome was, but God's word was an affirmation that it's going to be okay. I am with you. Emmanuel. That's a sign. Signs never come to serve their own purpose. Signs only come to point you to the one who loves you. That's what they're for. Signs aren't about signs. Signs are about God's love. Signs aren't about the spooky or the creepy or the weird or the supernatural. Or the signs aren't about themselves. Signs are about a God who will cut across even natural boundaries to love you. So, this morning as we go to prayer, man, why would we not believe? Why would we not read the sign and say, God is with us. This is no ordinary day. This is no usual moment. No, God is in it. And God is with us. And God is here. And if God is here, anything can change. If God is here, anything can be done. If God is here, any need can be met. And so as we go to prayer this morning, let me just give you some simple instruction. We have prayer cards that you've turned in. Lots and lots and lots of them. We've got extras here, some in your bulletin this morning. These are all filled out on this table. They're filled out on that table, on that table. We took these cards this week, and our prayer team got each one of these cards and prayed over every need by name, by circumstance, by situation. And then the next day, our pastoral staff took these cards again, and we prayed over every card individually, over every name, over every circumstance. And we asked God to do miracles. here's what I'm going to ask you to do. This morning, as you begin to see those miracles happen, if you can find your card, maybe you can't find it. It's okay. Write the miracle on the card and put it in the box. When a miracle happens, when God starts to answer the prayer, when God gives a sign, another sign, write the miracle down. If you can find the same card and put it at the bottom, great. If you can't, just put the need and then the answer and put it in the box. Only put the card in the box if there's a miracle attached to it. Only put the card in the box when God answers it. And what we're going to do is we're going to begin to see this box fill up. And we're going to see God do incredible miracles. And here's the other thing. If you have a need in your life, I'm going to ask you this morning to bring that need. And let's pray together. I'm going to ask you to dare to read the sign and to just come and stand in belief and say, I believe God. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what the miracle is going to look like. I don't know. I don't have any predetermined expectation except I believe God. God. Emmanuel. I believe that you're here. I believe that you're with us. Bring that need. Some of you have been reaching out to the people around you and your family, your friends. I stood last week and prayed with many people who brought the burden of a person who didn't know God. It's not just about us. It's also about God's love for this city. If you've reached out to someone around you, if you've maybe taken the opportunity when you hear a need to say, you know what, our church is praying for miracles this month. Is it okay if I take your prayer request to our church? If you've brought one of those needs, here's what I want to ask you to do. I want you to come when we pray and just stand. Come and just stand. And just stand here and say, God, I believe you. It's not about just putting it on the card. It's about believing God for them. It's about believing God for a miracle. It's about believing God for Emmanuel. It's about believing that God is not just with us 2,000 years ago. He wasn't just with Joseph. He's with us now. And He wants to show signs in this city. He wants to show signs that He still loves people. Signs aren't the thing. Love is the thing. So I'm going to ask you. You have someone else's need? Come and stand in on their behalf and say, God, today, this person is hurting. This person is struggling. God, I believe you today.